We are back in 1 John. Let's open up to chapter 2 of 1 John. Chapter 2 of 1 John. I said, well, you're off. I said, well, that just meant a 3-year-old and a 1.5-year-old. More time with the kids. And get the weeds done. And we both got sick. So, yeah. Open up to chapter 2. We're going to read verse 18 through 20. And so if you will stand with me for the reading of the word. Chapter 2 of 1 John. And again, he starts it off again. Children. Again, loving concern. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. You all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You may be seated. So before I start talking, I've enjoyed 1 John. I've been in the book of John for a long time. One of the deciding factors as to what book I was going to pick, I knew I needed to get in a book series. I got tired of the random sermons. I like to know where I'm going every week. But it's amazing to see 1 John and the similarities of writing and speech and the way he communicates all through John as well as 1 John, knowing that John was written substantially before 1 John, but you see so much of the same imagery, so much of the same pattern of thought. And that's why, as I just preached on chapter 16, I see this massive connection between the Father and the Son, and you see it playing out here in the same exact type of speech and the way he organizes his thoughts. But with that said, I want to begin with this. False, but maybe specific things come to mind. Money, okay. What else? False gospels? Well, that's clearly where we're going today. Counterfeit? No. That's where we're going today. That's good. That's what we need to be thinking too. What about watches? I didn't know this, but I looked into what are the top watches, and Rolex is barely a top 10. So apparently, I know nothing about watches. But Rolex is like number 7 on all the lists. But I think of watches. What about bootlegged movies? Think of bootlegged movies. That was in high school for me. My buddy would record something, and he was like, hey, I got a movie. And I'm like, this is weird. This is not the movie. He's like, yeah, but it's a recording of the movie, and it's free. So I remember that in high school. Of course, money. You know, if you've ever worked in the banking industry, they're constantly having these little schemes as to figure out money, because it would be great to grow money on trees, but that's not how it works. Automobiles. I don't know if you... I remember this in high school, two people wanting to go... My friends thinking that if you go steal a BMW, right, the sign and put it in your car, now that car is a BMW. No, that's not how that works. It's not a BMW because you stole somebody's sign. Ladies' purses. This is amazing. I knew more brands of lady purses than I did watches, and I have no clue why. Gucci, Coach, Prada? Maybe because some of those are named in movies, maybe. I don't know. This is all those Lifetime movies you made me watch. I don't know, back in the day. I'm pointing at my wife. Shoes, sunglasses, signed memorabilia. That if you've been watching the All-Star Weekend, they have this actual Houston commercial where they're talking about the guy's like, yeah, I had to sign it with my left and my right hand. And he's like, that's not signed. And so it's kind of a funny commercial that's going on. I remember going to New York. I went to New York somewhere around my junior, senior year. I forget what year exactly. I think my senior year. And I remember buying these I Love New York t-shirts, which they're famous for, right? I Love New York t-shirts. One of the funniest things for me was I apparently bought the counterfeit I Love New York t-shirts. I'm like, what is a counterfeit I Love New York t-shirt? So I brought these I Love New York t-shirts home, and I was told that you bought that from the counterfeit place. Like, okay, so when I think of counterfeit, I think of everything at New York, because you can get everything counterfeit for like $5. Like, I got a Rolex for $10. And if you're a kid in high school and you're not totally aware of what you're doing, you're definitely not buying it. But you know what? I bought some Oakleys, and I didn't care. It's like, this looks, you really have to know what you're doing to look at this, and I will wear this proudly. So anyways, I think of all sorts of things, but today, obviously, the conversation in 1 John points us towards counterfeits of Christianity. Counterfeits of Christianity. And so we know this, John is addressing this situation, that people were saying that they were Christian, but they were coming in and adding to Christianity, the belief system that the apostles taught. These people were coming in and changing the beliefs. And they had a lot of fake and phony teaching. This is what the church was addressing. And now I've said this before, but this is the second and third generation of Christians. And so they don't know. They're so far connected from the apostles in the times of what we read in Acts. But this is a second and third generation, and they need help with these counterfeit versions. And I would say this to you, in your culture, you need help with counterfeit versions of Christianity because it's so well crafted. It's so well worded and crafted in such a way that you're subtly not seeing that what's being said and how it's being said is false and contrary to what we believe. And I would say to you, this majority of the teachers that are preaching on TV, most of them, I don't know why, but most of them are pushing a counterfeit gospel. It's painted in different ways for different speakers. And again, there's some that are really good. But the majority of what I witnessed growing up, and even now when I see it, it's a counterfeit gospel. You see it, and it's funny because Christians around the world would say the stuff that our preachers on these TVs, that's what they know of our Christianity, is the people that teach on our TV that they get access to. And many of them say you pump out this stuff that is a false gospel. You got Christians around the world that have nowhere close to as much education as we have biblically. And they're saying this stuff that's being pumped to our people is a false gospel. All you have to do to go to Africa, where you will see the health and wealth gospel is the biggest problem they have in their country. Because they've listened to preachers and teachers, and many of them come to Africa with that purpose. I've talked about a specific pastor doing that my time there. So I say that to you, this book is about John the expert. He was the highest living spiritual authority alive at this time. Highest living spiritual authority at this time. And he comes in as the final apostle, and he begins to help the second, third generation of Christians and says, we need to understand what's counterfeit and what is not counterfeit. And I would say this to you. I've been in church long enough, seeing people post stuff on the line and people that they listen to. You need to be real careful as to who you listen to, who you don't listen to. You need to know theology. I mean, I don't know how many times I've said this. Much of my goal when I was in youth ministry was this, and it'd be the same for any discipleship, is you need to know doctrine. You need to know what we believe. I say it this way, there are some things that we don't necessarily have to totally agree on, but there's some theological elements that you absolutely 100% have to agree on, or you're not a Christian. You don't believe what the apostles taught. There are some non-negotiables. There's some negotiables, and I could argue with many in this room about some of my thoughts on revelations that may be different than yours, or election. There's some things that are a little bit not sure about. You don't have to 100% agree, but there's some things that are 100% you have to agree about. It's not negotiable. And how do you get to a place of, what is that? What is the non-negotiables about Christian faith? And I would argue with you today, anything else I say about counterfeit gospels, You need to know doctrine well enough to be able to see this is not a true gospel. This is not truly what my church teaches. And you say, well, what's the difference between Methodist or Catholic or Baptist? Or you need to know the differences, because much of the difference is doctrinal. That's the difference. Much of it is not what the apostles taught or how they're functioning as a church or how they function as a hierarchy. There are reasons there are different denominations. So I say to you, you need to know doctrine. You see me say this every time I get on a stage. This is the authority of God's word. This is it. Do you know this? And can you spot something that's not this? Because I'll say this to you, cults and culty people, they're very tricky. Very, very, very tricky. So four things in this passage John talks about: relationships, anointing, the real Jesus, and perseverance. So John chapter 2, verses 18 through 19 starts with this. It says, children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, that Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they were not of us. I'm going to spend a majority of my time in these two verses. Last hour, we get excited. People get real excited about anything that has to do with Revelations, right? You say Antichrist, you say Antichrist, you say the end times. Everyone's like, woo! There's pastors that spend their entire time in ministry focusing on Revelations, which is funny because the Bible itself says you're never going to know. Jesus says you're never going to know. And I'm going to spend my whole ministry on Revelation, 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 Revelations. Why? There's a whole lot other stuff in Scripture. Last hour, let me say it to you this way. We think of seconds, weeks, months, years. God thinks of things through timelines, through events. You think Adam and Eve. In that same text, Jesus was prophesied in chapter 3 in Adam and Eve. We think of covenants. We think of Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus comes, we've shifted into an entirely different event. Here was totally different. The Old Testament, all the prophets, was totally different than when Jesus resurrected and ascended. Now we entered into the end. Why? Why is it end times? Why is it the last hour? Because we're waiting for one last big event. Jesus comes again, right? That's how God frames things in events. We think through seconds, weeks, years. That's not the timeline, and that's not how the Bible reads events. And so I want to point that out to you, because this last hour, could people be like, we're in the last hour. Well, they've been saying that since Jesus resurrected, right? They've been in last hour thought process. In fact, the disciples would say, Jesus would say in his own parables, don't wait, get right now. Why? Because we're in the last hour. We're 2,000 years past that time. They were already saying these things. So I want you to understand that last hour, we are in the last hour, but I'm not trying to like get a bunch of people scared. Come. No, we're just in the last hour. That's the way the Bible speaks about it. Okay? And so with that said, you look at specific things such as Antichrist and Antichrist, but I was going to read this verse. Oh yeah. Matthew 24:36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. So we see this constant speech of we don't know. We don't totally know when exactly Jesus is coming back. But in this text, we immediately go to this thing of Antichrist and Antichrist. So let me just address the Antichrist real quickly. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here, because it's not really his purpose in this text, but he mentions this. I do believe that there will be a time in Christianity where there is an Antichrist. But just looking at the literal meaning, anti means simply this: against, or in place of, if you're looking at it. And I think in this text, it could mean both, against, in place of. And Jesus, we know as Christians, is our top priority. It is the top priority of Christianity. So Jesus is supposed to be the center of our life. So an antichrist in general, if you're looking at a person, if you're looking at antichrists, someone opposed to Christ, you're looking at someone who's trying to put Jesus from that position, replacing Jesus for something else. That is what antichrist means. So before we go too crazy with antichrist, just that's what antichrist means. So what would a figure be that would be antichrist? Okay, so I do believe there will be a person, a very powerful person in history at some point. My study of Revelation kind of points me towards there's going to be a person working or by the power of Satan who would rule from a position of power that would have a lot of control over many aspects possibly from society, spiritual, financial, political, economic, capital. I don't know exactly, but I do believe there's going to be a person who has that kind of time period that would bring a very formal opposition against God and his kingdom. And a centralized person that has that kind of power. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if I'll be here during that time. I don't know. I do think Revelation points to some person, some figure that is really, really. And I'll tell you this: how do you know that person exists? I think how will you know? You'll know because Christianity will continually be persecuted. The thwarting of God's kingdom advancing because an antichrist is anti-Jesus. That's the goal. Anti-God. That is what it is. Opposition to kingdom of God advancing. That's what that person would be doing through all means possible. But I want to say this to you before we get so focused on there, because I don't think that's the majority of what John is talking about, but I do think we have a lot of antichrists. And he says you've had a lot of antichrists come. And I stand up here every single week and I talk about a nation being persecuted where they are not allowing the advancement of the gospel in these regions. Even in regions like Kenya, who has 42 million believers in a population of 52 million, but yet it's incredibly hard to be a believer. Now, why is that? Because there are many antichrists. It could be any number of people who are similarly opposed to the forwarding of the kingdom of God, Christianity. And I do believe many of them are influenced by the demonic realm and strongly oppose God and his kingdom advancement. The ultimate goal would be that less people know Jesus, love Jesus, and serve Jesus. I would say if you want to know if someone is anti-Christ, the biggest thing you're seeing is clearly anti-Jesus. Anti-knowing him, loving him, serving him, trying to move you away from getting around people that are things that would make you love God more. That is a person who is in opposition of Jesus. That would be categorized by John as an antichrist. And of course, he's talking about specific people who've left from the church with that whole agenda. And their whole agenda had to do with doctrine, had to do with what they knew you believed and what they were teaching. And they had an agenda to teach you, you need something different. And it was opposed to Jesus and what he taught. And that's the goal. So we see John, getting back to John, we see the antichrists. They have done this with the people who are claiming to be of the church. They're claiming to be of Christ. Now, I've sat in this church and seen this happen. I've seen people walk into this church and start handing out literature. And then, of course, I'm up here, so I didn't know exactly what's going on. I went and looked at this literature and was like, this is a cult. This is not what we believe. This is not biblical. I've seen it in here, people coming around. I've been in denial situations where a cult has come and infiltrated with the intentions of getting a student to come with them, to go with them and get in cars at a denial type of event to leave and go to their compound where they can brainwash them as to the real church because they're the real church and none of us are the real church and the intentions are for you to come and get their, here's the key, special knowledge. Special information that they have and no other church has and you can't have without their help. You got to come with me. It happens. There could be people that are in this church right now that are part of that. I don't know. Anytime I see a new person, I don't know. But I can say this to you. I've experienced it in this church. I've experienced it in other churches. That's the strategy of some cults. It's exactly what their strategy is. And so I say that to you, that that's exactly who 1 John, that's who John is addressing. These people came into their church, started teaching things and claiming things that weren't of the church. The church was incredibly confused. And so what happens is 1 John, John comes on the scene and says, okay, this is wrong. This is an antichrist. This is not of God. And here's the deal. They may have been of your church. They may have done life with you, but they were never of the church. Clearly, by them leaving, they're not of the church. Does that make sense? That's important. These people were utterly confused. They had probably done some life with these people. They probably had some family. I mean, just like us. There's probably some family members or friends of family that got caught up in some of these things. And so there's personal ties to this going on, right? Yet, John says, they're not of us. And you better be careful because these people are antichrists. So that's what he's addressing. So a question to you is, can you think of someone who has said they are of Christ or they are Christians, but clearly they do not follow God, live for God, or gather with God's people, what category do you put them in? I'm going to ask a few more questions before you answer. What relationship should you have with them? Can a Christian lose their salvation? A better question is can God lose a Christian? So that's, to me, the better answer is, can God lose a question? The answer is no. Can you lose your salvation? Well, Revelation 7:10 says salvation belongs to our God. You've heard me say this all the time, that salvation is not earned, so you can't lose it, and it's not yours to give. God, salvation belongs to God. It's not yours to give. You can't earn it. Only God can give it to you. But there are many people who were of us who you don't see any fruit of them with us. Now, sometimes it's clear these people got caught up in false beliefs, and sometimes it's maybe they're just not a believer. But what I do want to say this to you, that the importance for us today is a doctrine that so often we miss or we don't talk about. I think 1 John would point us towards an important doctrine of the doctrine of perseverance. All these questions have to do with that doctrine. And what is essentially the doctrine of perseverance? Doctrine of perseverance is this. You will ultimately, in the end, at the end, you will be with Christ. You will be following God. Many of you in this room, I could say this to you. You have walked away from God for a period of time. You have maybe got into sin. Maybe you've got, something's happened, an event in your life, or you lost someone and you got angry at God. Or maybe something took place that you just got off track and couldn't think about God anymore. But there is a difference between a person who for the rest of their life does not care, has no care, has no concern, not at all. And a person who the whole time, and I can only say this by this, when I talk to folks that have walked away for a period of time, there was never a time that the conviction of the Holy Spirit wasn't there. There's never a time that while they were away that they didn't miss it, that they didn't know, like they knew they were in the wrong, they knew that they were wrestling with God, and there was a presence of God in the midst of all of that stuff going on. And so I want to say to you, the doctrine of perseverance is this, inevitably saying, in the end, we will persevere. We will persevere as believers. And this is where it gets really uncomfortable, because I can't look at your life or anybody else's life and say, you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. I'm not the judge. I'm not going to sit on the throne. I speak towards me. If I have a season that I am far from God, I already know. I know 100%. None of you are going to come up and tell me I'm not saved. I'm saved 100%. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm a Christian. Anything I do from this day on is not going to define me as to my salvation. I know that. Will I have a period of time and maybe I walk away from God? I bet I will. But in that walking away from God, I 100% know that it'll be me wrestling with God, not God taking my salvation from me. Even if someone says, are you sure that guy really was a believer? You know, look, he's walked away from God. No, I know I am. I know I am. But the thing is I know at the end, I'm going to persevere to the end. I can't speak towards everybody. I can speak towards me and what I know that God's doing in my life. This doctrine is pointing to these people that walked away from the church. They walked away with false beliefs. They tried to drag others with them. They tried to confuse the church. And he says they were never of us. And he's pointing towards, that's evidence that they were never of us. It's not saying they lost their salvation. It's not saying they earned their salvation. In fact, it's saying the opposite. It's they were of us, but here's the deal. They hid it really well. They hid their faith really well. And I say that to you because of this. You can't lose your salvation, but you can fake it. You can't lose your salvation, but you can fake it. And I'll say this to you, in American culture, we are good at faking it. We're good at it. Right? You can learn cues, like my mom and dad or my grandma really love Jesus, and if I want to go out to eat or if I want to have, I need to act like, yes, I'm good. And we can sometimes teach people how to fake it because of that versus being real and honest. But you cannot lose your salvation. But clearly in this text, people walked out from God. They were never of us. As John says, the greatest authority in Scripture at this time, or figure at this time, says they were never of us. He pronounces they were never of us. And it's clearly, you see it. They didn't persevere to the end. They were not truly believers. Meaning, for many of them, that means they were faking it for a long time. Where do you see this in the Bible? Well, you see this with Judas, right? Judas faked it the entire time, right? The disciples didn't know necessarily, but Jesus knew. You think Jesus didn't know that Judas was faking his faithfulness the entire time? Jesus knew. What about Peter? We see that Peter is far from God at a period of time. He's the one told that you're going to deny me three times. We know that he falls on his face. But what happens? He repents. He reconciles. He comes back to God. See, it wasn't fake. He fell. He backslid. He made mistakes. But he was saved. He didn't lose his salvation. But Judas, here's the deal. He never had it. He was faking it the entire time. This is what went on in this church. People left, a mass group left, and they were never of God. They were never Christians, truly believers. They were what we would maybe define as wolves among the sheep. I think I have those verses in your notes. Wolves among the sheep. And here's the deal. Here is a responsibility of a pastor, responsibility of elders biblically, is to protect folks from wolves among sheep. How do you know there's a wolf among sheep? By the things they try to convince people to believe or to do, by what they say. You need this special revelation, this knowledge. There are many wolves that come in and their intentions are not for the body of Christ or our body of believers. Their intentions are to bring people with them away from God. Now, I'll tell you this. Cults don't ever, they're not going to come up and argue with the pastor. Let me tell you, that's not going to happen. They're not going to come up and argue with the pastor. They're going to look for someone who doesn't know very much, that you're not really sure about your salvation. And that's almost their normal attack is, do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? And if you can't give a good answer, it's, well, it goes on and on. You really don't know. Here, let me show you. You really need that. That's the strategy. I told you guys I was at the gym and the guy was trying to do that with me. And he just went round and round. It's like, I've answered your question 500 times. You won't listen to me and you keep trying to tell me I'm not saved. You are not God, sir. You are not my judge. You can leave me alone. So round and round, he kept asking the same question about, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure? Where do you find it? It's like, I just quoted multiple verses to you why I'm saved. And he's like, well, no well about it, buddy. Like, I know what I believe. I know what the Bible teaches. And he just, that was his strategy. You could tell. But I say to you, they're looking for vulnerable people that don't know, aren't assured, aren't really sure what they believe or what someone else believes. You need to know what you believe. You need to know what the Bible teaches. You need to know doctrine. You need to know that there are wolves that want to bring you with them into false teaching. Into false gospels. That's what they want to do, and they're called antichrist. You see it playing out in 1 John? And you need to take that serious. But of course, we do see that there's moments and seasons, like Peter had, where he was truly a Christian, and he intimately knew God, but he went through a season. That is utterly different than a person who's like Judas, who just faked it the entire time. Right? They just faked it the entire time. So folks, I point out those two different responses, but here's the talking point. Cults do exist. Some churches and teachers and pastors do not preach the gospel or believe the Bible to be the absolute authority, thus create places that foster false teaching or even false gospels. Cults are counterfeits. Do you believe that? Do you believe that statement? I'm going to show you in a little bit. I'm going to start rattling off some beliefs of others as regards to prove this, but cults are these folks often say that they are Christians and that they worship God, but they have walked away from Christianity and the pure gospel and the word of God. They are often being used by the demonic realm to recruit and to help get weak, immature believers to leave good churches and attend their churches, to lead their religious structures and doctrines that are not of God. So what is this saying to us? It's the question is this. What separates Christian churches and cults or false teaching churches? Sound doctrine is key. That's the difference. A Christian church versus a false teacher, a false gospel, what is inevitably the big difference is sound doctrine being taught. If I stand up here for 30, 40 minutes and I start preaching and yet not one verse of scripture is preached, if that verse is not in the context of the passage that the author actually taught, there's a problem here. If I'm afraid to talk about sin, or if I'm afraid to talk on anything that might offend, if I spend the majority of my time saying, God is for you, God wants everything for you, God wants you to be rich, right? Give this, put this anointing on, and God will make you rich. That's not true. I can't preach that really well in Africa, in the slums, that God wants you to be rich. Maybe he has no intentions for you to be rich, because look at the disciples. Did they end up being rich? It's called prosperity gospel. You want to be rich? I'm going to tell you Jesus wants you to be rich in the name of Jesus. But what if that has no intentions what Jesus is after? Wouldn't that be God saying materialism is good? He wants you to be materialistic. That's what he wants. Wouldn't that be a person trying to focus on your materialistic nature already, that sin in our life, and saying, that's what God wants for you. See, that's what they do. They feed on what's already wrong in us to say, yes, and Jesus wants that for you. When the facts are, the disciples walked away from everything to follow God, and there was no promise of shelter. There was no promise of safety. There was no promise of any of that. I will make you, here's the promise, I'll make you fishermen of men. That was the promise. You will be about the kingdom of God. That was the promise. Jesus did not preach in any way, shape, or form, this is a self-improvement, self-betterment, this is what God wants from you. It's not what he said. I mean, he tells Paul straight up, and I say this all the time, but he tells Paul, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You killed many Christians. You will suffer for my name's sake. Come follow me, Paul. A pastor that can't preach that or say that or teach that, right? John himself, the one who doesn't get martyred, gets boiled alive. He suffers greatly for the king, for the kingdom. And yet, right, he pursued it because he knew this is truth. This is really the message of the gospel. So wolves come in with other attentions. And I say it could be satanic. It could be they want to get prosperous. They want to get rich. They want to build a following. There could be all sorts of motivations behind how and what they're doing and why they're doing it. But the only way to know the difference between a false teacher or a cult is to know sound doctrine, to pay attention to what is being said, why is it being said, and is it true? And is it in the context of what the author intends? Does it match up with the totality of Scripture? False teachers are great at pointing to one verse. One verse. He's like, well, there's so many other verses we can look at that doesn't say that. No, no, no. One verse. This is what I'm trying to say. Focus in on exegeting text. Like, look at the chapter. Look at the intent of the author from the entire book. Why is it being written? Why is it being said? That is how you know. But you can't do that if your intentions are to come into a sermon. I feel bad. I just want someone to uplift my spirits. That's not what we should want. We want someone to bring God's word. We need the truth of God's word. There's times, I mean, I can get as excited as anybody about what God's word says. And there's times I get just as excited to say there are wolves among sheep. I'm excited, but that ain't exciting. But it's truth. You need it. And many of the people we listen to, maybe some of them are wolves. They have mega, but they don't ever talk about truth. They never call something sin. They change what sin is, even in the spectrum of what the Bible teaches. They change it. They won't ever talk about anything difficult. That's not their intentions. So folks, I say to you, no doctrine. Some are non-negotiable. Some are debatable and secondary issues, but some are non-negotiable. I give you a book to read. I say this often, but Systematic Theology. He has a massive work. And then him and son, Wayne Grudem, it's not in my notes, it's in your notes, but him and Wayne Grudem, him son, put together a 20 basic beliefs. Here's just a good short read. That these are non-negotiable beliefs that we have. If you want to go and get into his big systematic theology, there's a lot of different beliefs that you could go through. But that's a great book, and it's real simple. $20, $15, and you can really look at justification, sanctification. What do we believe? What does the Bible teach? You need to know those things. And there's some doctrinal things you need to know, because if you do not know doctrine, when you are encountering a cult person, you're not going to know the difference. You're going to just, I'm confused. I don't really know. And then that's one of the ways that's the big way they get you. You don't even know what you believe, so I'm going to push what I believe. And you're not really going to be able to argue back. You don't know what you believe. So how do you prevent that? You need to know what you believe. Amen? So I'm nailing that home, because that is what happened. That's what took place. Verse 20 through 21. Now I'm going to speed up. By anointing, John is talking about the Holy Spirit. Anointing means that we are set apart people to be used for the Lord's purpose. We see this all through the Old Testament. When God talks about Israel, he talks about them being set apart, holy, different than the world, different than the people. And then when he talks about the Holy Spirit and the anointing, once again, it's focused on being different, set apart. And those who have left the community, the church that John is dealing with, the leaders, anyways, at least, are saying that God has given them special secret knowledge about God and following God. So for these people, the Bible as God's word alone is not only important, but we need these special divine individuals with special connection and knowledge of God. Anybody that's telling you, you need their special divine knowledge or their special divine information is saying the Bible is not sufficient enough and I have special information, you need to come with me. And what I'm saying to you is this still happening? Yes, it's still happening. And I want to be clear. God can speak special revelation to, say, someone like me, a pastor. God might specifically speak revelation into my life or share something. But let me tell you something. Anything I say better be in God's word. It better be part of what God's word has already taught. It better be able to be justified by scripture. And no person, whether pastor or deacon or anybody that's talking to you, that says, I have this special information, this special knowledge, and I alone or this group alone, you need to come with cult. That's who you're talking to. That's what you're dealing with. Because there is one teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. And if anything the Holy Spirit's saying to me, you ought to be able to check that in God's word to say the Holy Spirit spoke that. And when someone comes and says, the Holy Spirit said this, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit said that, right? Because if I can't see that in God's word, or if God's not, the Holy Spirit's not speaking that to me too, I'm not sure that what you're saying is really Holy Spirit. Amen? Holy Spirit speaks. He's your teacher. I've had many times that someone comes up to me and the Holy Spirit said this, and I'm like, that is not something the Holy Spirit would say. That's something you're saying, and you're trying to invoke the Holy Spirit to make me feel I have to do what you say. People talk like that. People speak like that. And they prey on people that maybe don't have a great relationship with God, or they're struggling or wrestling or didn't grow up and really knowing God's word very well. And someone comes and says, in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God said this to you. And you're like, maybe he did. I don't know. Let me say something to you. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. He's your teacher. I'm not saying you don't need a teacher. I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit is your guide. He's your helper. He's your teacher. And many times cults or false teachers, they evoke the name of Jesus. They evoke the name of the Holy Spirit to say something to somebody. So, and if someone's not connected well with the Holy Spirit or not very strong in spirit, they don't know. They just know this person's godly and I got to believe them versus my condition with God. And it's called they're preying on vulnerable people. Anything someone says in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit ought to be said in God's word. Holy Spirit should be saying it to you too. It should be in the context of what scripture is teaching and with the purpose of, listen, edifying the church. That's the purpose. Purpose of a teacher is to edify the church. It's not to be the convictor and you're guilty, come learn from me. And now let me tell you how much you need to do. This. That's somebody who is trying to say to you, I got special knowledge above even the Bible. That's a cult. That's a false teacher. That's a false gospel. Amen? So folks, I point that out to you, and that's what these people were doing. So a major sermon point is this. God equally gifts, anoints, instructs, and loves his children. Equally gifts, anoints, instructs, and loves his children. There are no second-class children of God. If you are a Christian, you have been gifted. If you are a Christian, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit instructs you and speaks to you and teaches to you. Meaning this, the Holy Spirit is your primary teacher, not even a pastor, not even a Bible study teacher. That person is pointing you towards the Holy Spirit who can better teach to you. Because even as I teach on a text, how many times do I say, well, I don't know what's really going on in your heart because I don't know what the Holy Spirit's actually saying. I'm using these words, I'm pointing something out, and my hope is the Holy Spirit is saying, ding, 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 ding. This is going on. I want better. That's something only the Holy Spirit can do. That's a teacher who knows you more intimately than I could ever know you. Amen? So I can point out a truth, but it's the Holy Spirit's job and your job to go with that teaching and say, Holy Spirit, I want to follow you. And I want to follow your instruction. But that gets to a spiritual level that I can't do as a pastor. I can point out truth, but the Holy Spirit has to guide. And listen, we've got to obey, which is the hardest part of anything, which isn't my job. My job isn't your obedience. Your job is the obedience of the Holy Spirit, your teacher. Amen? But we are all equally instructed, and God loves us. There are no second-class children. How does one grow in this anointing? I'm going to speed up. Read the Bible and learn the Bible, the Word of God. There are so many cults in this city. I mean, I remember Tony talking about one at Walmart. I've encountered my own situation at least twice now. Jehovah Witness, there's so many Jehovah Witnesses out in here. I've come across at least three different Jehovah Witnesses in my time just working out at the gym and talking with them about God. You need to read your Bible. Sometimes we get to a place where like, you know, I go to church, I go to Wednesday, I know enough of the Bible. You need to keep reading the Bible. I can't tell you how many times God has put me in a circumstance and I was just reading this text and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings a mind immediately, a conversation I needed with this person or this situation. Or the Holy Spirit brings this verse up and it's pertaining to something that was happening that week. And I'm like, oh, that's why you were speaking to me. None of that happens outside of you reading and digesting God's word and God using what you're reading for him to use you. Because God's purpose is to use you, Christian. Amen? So we have to be in God's word. We need to know his word. If you want to hear from God, the easiest way is to read his word. That's the easiest way. And we've got it, most of us, in every room of our house. Read his word, you will hear from God. Number two, God also teaches us through teachers. I've already said this, but God gives people the gift of teaching to help clarify the word of God, to understand, make it clear for application. That's the purpose of teaching. Put yourself around good teachers. If you find yourself listening to someone a substantial amount of time and they never, ever read chunks of scripture, it's just one verse and a mantra for 40 minutes over and over and over and over and over, are you learning? Are you getting to know the passage that John preached? Are you hearing somebody's message that they want you to hear because they want to say that and they want you to believe they're great teachers? Learn God's word. Look for the author's intent of the text. My passage that I'm reading to you, the intent is there are false teachers, there are false Christs that are coming around, and there's some that are leaving from you, and you need to know doctrine. That's my application to you today. Know doctrine so that when you encounter them, you can tell the difference between a false teacher and a true teacher. Amen? That's my intent of the sermon. Application? You need to get in the Bible. You need to learn doctrine. Keep learning. Be careful by who you listen to. Amen? That's my intent. That's my application to you. Finally, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit convicts and warns us, cautions us, teaches us. How does one grow in their anointing? Those three things. The Holy Spirit. Obey the Holy Spirit when he teaches. Listen to good teachers. Study the Bible. And the Holy Spirit, who is your teacher, will lead you and guide you. And you will grow in your anointing. You will grow in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. So finally, verse 22, actually two more points. Verse 22 through 25. He says this in these verses, 22 through 25. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. John says something that we don't like to hear. He uses the word, he evokes the word liar. We don't like that word, do we? Well, that's when you get up and that pastor judged me. Well, John is saying these words, liar. In 1 John 2, he said this. He says, there's a difference between darkness and light. There is truth and there are false things. And so I want to reiterate a point I said last time I preached, is this. The Bible is for you, but it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. There is no knowledge about God or relationship with God or understanding about God without Jesus. Jesus is the whole focus of the Bible. If you get Jesus right, it makes all the sense in the world. But if you get Jesus wrong, none of the Bible works. None of it makes sense. Amen? Jesus is the central focus of the story of the Bible. And so often, false teachers attempt to make it about you. And that feels good. And that's what I need to hear. And that's kind of what I want to hear. But every single sermon should be laced with, it's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about him being on the throne. It's about his kingdom advancing, that I get to be part of his kingdom advancing. Amen? I get to be part of his church, whom he has anointed, to whom is going to be part of that church, not me. I don't get to pick. I don't get to pick who's a Christian or not a Christian. That's God's business, amen? And he's not lost one of them, because they're his children. His children. The Bible's about Jesus. It's not about us. So often, false teachers, false gospels, false preachers, false churches, they make messages tailored to, it's about you. It's about you, it's about you, it's about you. And let me just say to you, it's not about you. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Amen? That's the focus, and that's good news. Not only is that the gospel, that's good news, because if it's about me on my deathbed, I'm scared. I'm very scared, because there ain't nothing in my life that's proven to me I can resurrect myself from the dead. Amen? I can barely tie my shoes. I still do the bunny loops, okay? I've been doing that since kindergarten. This guy knows I'm not resurrecting me. But Jesus says in chapter 16, and I just preached it this last week. See, once again, you're in God's word and you remember it, right? In chapter 16, he talks about resurrecting. He says, you don't have to worry about any of that. because you will resurrect one day. It's his final encouragement as he tells them, you're going to walk away from me. He tells them in chapter 16, you're going to walk away from me. You're going to reject me. They got all excited. We have the teacher. We have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus reminds them, no, you're going to walk away from me in my most desperate need. But the Father's with me. Even when you desert me, the Father's with me. And he could have left it at that, but he goes and says, God, I say this to you so that you have peace. And at the very end, he says to them, don't worry, I have overcome the world. Why is he saying that? Even as you've fallen away from me, you are my children of God. Don't worry about it. There's peace. I love you. I have overcome the world. Even in your failures, I have overcome the world. What is that about? That's about Jesus. Amen? And that's good news. So even in the tribulation, even in the turmoil, even in the hardship, even when he's saying to them, I'm going to go away from you and you're going to be left alone. He says, I'm not leaving you alone as orphans, but I've overcome the world. And all those statements, every single thing I'm talking about has to do with Jesus. It's all centering around Jesus. Some of that stuff could be worded towards good for you. It's good that we're not left as orphans. But we're not left as orphans because of King Jesus. It's good that we're going to resurrect one day, but that's good news because it's about Jesus, and we're going to be with whom? Jesus, where Revelation says he's going to wipe our tears away. Every statement I can make has to do with making King Jesus exemplified. Amen? I could craft it about you, but it ain't about you. It's about Jesus. And when someone is so focused about you, they're not making it in the Bible's intention, which is what it is. It's about Jesus. You don't need more of you. You need more of Jesus. Amen? False teachers tend to do that. One cannot say we all worship the same God, but not worship Jesus. The Council of Chalcedon in 451 basically had this happen. The question became, how do you explain the personhood of Jesus? Is he fully God? Is he fully man? I just heard a person, a very famous, one of the most famous pastors in this community, and actually I've heard this said twice, but this one specifically came from a Marine that used to be in my church. He was a young man that I discipled. And this guy that he listens to and follows doesn't believe that Jesus was God, that he was just man when he was on earth. And he proclaims it pretty loudly and says that. And I want to say to you a couple things. We came away from the this council in 451 saying that Jesus is God and Jesus is man fully. Now, why does that matter? This was God. He was God. He resurrected. As I said to you, I can't even tie my shoes. How am I going to resurrect me? Jesus was God. He died. God did die, and God did resurrect. Now, that is matter. He says this, but Jesus said this through his time of teaching. He says, I am. What is he saying? That in the Old Testament, I am. He says, I am. I am that God. John opens up his gospel saying in verse 3 that I was a part of every bit of creation. Jesus, the same one that he would say came down, took on flesh, is the same God that said he created every single thing. That's that same God. Jesus says that. John says that was who Jesus is. He was there from the very beginning. He wasn't some created God. He wasn't some lesser God. He was the God from the very beginning. He is the I am. But he also came on and took on humanity. And he limited in some aspects his divinity. But we also see this about him. Is he fully God, not man? Well, this is the reality. Without sin, he was without sin. How can he say he's a sympathetic high priest if he didn't have any temptation? He had temptation so he can sympathize with us. He can sympathize with the hardships of this life. Without a blemish, he became our sacrificial atonement. So throughout Scripture, we see laced that Jesus was man. Jesus was God. He's both. I'm not asking you to fully understand that because I'm only man. I'm not God. But Jesus was God. He was man. Any teaching away from that is false. So who is Jesus to you? Who is, I kind of finished my time with you. Who is Jesus to you? The Jehovah Witness said that Jesus was a created God. He's the Archangel Michael. The Mormon said that Jesus is a created being, not the creator God. He's a man that became God. Furthermore, that we become gods ourselves. The Da Vinci Code was about saying that Jesus was just a man, not God. Liberal Christianity will call Jesus a great moral man, an example, but he is not God. Islam will say Jesus is a mere man and a prophet, but is inferior to Muhammad and Allah. Buddhism will say that he's an enlightened man like Buddha. Hinduism says there are many views and many gods, so certainly Jesus is not the only one. I say to you, who is Jesus to you? Because you can't get that wrong. There is one real Jesus, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one else that comes to the Father except through me. Anyone that says anything differently or paints him in a different way takes away his divinity and his mankindness and who he is, takes away from what he said. Either Jesus was the greatest lunatic that ever walked the face of this earth, or he is who he said he is. He's the real Jesus. He's the real Messiah. The whole Bible was pointing to him one day doing what he did on that cross so that mankind, me and you, have an opportunity to be right with God. Amen? So I say that to you. I passionately proclaim that there are so many cults, so many false religions that say something different than that. Are you ready to defend your faith and say, I know who Jesus is? Because that is the fundamental question. If you get Jesus wrong, you've got the whole, what's the point of any else of scripture in the Bible? It's all about Jesus. And that is good news for me and you. I finally leave with this, John 26 through 27. I'm not going to read it. I'll let you read that on your own. How do you stay with Christ in the church and not fall away? How do you have confidence in your faith and that your faith is in the real God and not be led astray? The answer he gives is abide in Christ. The concept about abide here, remain, I like to use the word remain. Here is a relationship and spending time with God. Abiding is about investing in and nurturing a relationship with the living Jesus, actively putting aside idols, distractions, and even elevating your relationship with God on your priority list. Abiding is personal. And in the context of other relationships with God's people, doing life with Jesus and doing life with others, with Jesus at the center of the relationships. As the band comes up, I say this to you. Are you abiding in Christ? Is your relationship with God growing? As I sat here and said, how do you grow in your anointing? You grow in your anointing by being in his word, by getting more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, your teacher, by listening to good teachers, by studying God's word deeply, investing in learning about the God's love letter for us, his word. Are you spending time abiding in Christ? Could you, if you walked out of here today and somebody came up to you and said to you, you're not saved, you're not a Christian, what would you say to them? And they said, no, I can prove to you you're not saved, right? Because you don't know this special information or this knowledge, or you don't know enough of the Bible clearly. How would you respond? Might I say to you, you're probably going to, within the next year, come across someone who's going to challenge you in regards to your faith? I'm a pastor, and it happens to me yearly. It's happened to me in this church. People have said, you're not a Christian, right? What would you say? How would you articulate? How would you know? So folks, as I say to you on a response level on the way out of here, what are you doing about Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you made him the God of your life? Because see, the scripture teaches this. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is our King, you will be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved, will be saved. However, beyond that, upon that, I can say to you, you can be a believer, but I want to say this to you. There are wolves and there are cults and there are false teachers that want to take you and teach you and disciple you in ways that are not healthy for you. Do you know doctrine? We got so many classes that spend a lot of time trying to do that very thing. Teach core doctrine. Teach the difference between counterfeit. That's one of the classes. Counterfeit gospels versus the true gospel. There's opportunity galore. Are you spending time growing? Because at the end of the day, you will face and encounter a cult person. And can you defend your faith? They want to lead you astray. They're antichrist. They want to dethrone God and put their teaching on a level that is not the Bible's level. And are you able to say, I can tell this is not of Jesus. This is not of God. It's not authentic. Can you? And if you're like, I'm not sure, you already know you got some work to do. And we'd be happy to help you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that have been here today. God, I pray that you would, as we leave from here, just remind us of the goodness of having the Holy Spirit in our life. God, I pray that today, this week, that we would not begrudgingly read your word, but we would excitedly study your word, God, to know your word deeper. That we would know without a shadow of a doubt, not only are we saved, which is one of the purposes of 1 John, but that we'd be able to identify the difference between false teachers, God, and those who are exalting your name. Father, I pray that everyone in this room knows who you are. And how the entire Bible hinges on you, Jesus. Thank you that we can proudly proclaim Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We love you and we thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen. I call you to respond however you feel led.